We're going to go ahead and talk about some things that that we find verses for. And the things we don't find verses for, we're not going to emphasize. We may discover what some of those things are. But in considering what the Bible says about when a person receives or when his sins are forgiven, let's let our speech be with grace in every way, seasoned with salt, careful about what we say. May we never alienate members of the body of Christ. We want to present the truth, and especially in issues that are not central to the doctrine. In other words, things that are crucial. For instance, salvation. That's crucial. We don't give, that's something that fellowship depends on we having received Christ as our Savior, received that He died for my sins, for your sins. And if we don't agree on that, we can divide on it or separate on that basis. But there aren't too many things like that. We need to know who our apostle is. That's one thing. If we think God sent out apostles with directions for us, and their names are Peter, James, John, He sent those to Israel, not to us Gentiles or us in the body of Christ. Our apostle, the only one that Jesus Christ sent to us, was Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he only got the information starting in Acts 9. So you don't find our information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sure, we should study it. It's the Bible. It's God's inspired word. And it tells us about Israel, tells us about creation, tells us about the nature of things. But it's not about us. Romans through Philemon, Paul's letters are about us. So we find out in Paul's letters that Christ died for our sins. We don't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Isaiah. We find out that Christ died for Israel's sins, yes. Those statements were written about Israel, and it said that He died for many, not for all. It doesn't say for all. He did die for all. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid those wages. Christ took the payoff for all my sins. He bought back sinners by paying the price of the penalty for all people's sins. They're all paid for. By being bought back to God, by God, Jesus Christ, all people become God's purchased possession. He has rights over us. But He yields to our will. He lets us choose. Welcome to the room. Those that came in since I started. By buying us back to Himself, God could do what He wanted to do with us, whatever it was and whatever it is that He wants, He could do. And yet He does yield to us that we have the right to choose to follow Him or not to. Well, what does God want with us? What's God's will for us? We can turn in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 for that. Let's find out exactly what the Word of God says. It's referring to God in the verse before, God who will have all men to be saved. And, here's more, those saved people, it says, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So He wants us to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Since it's God's will for all men to be saved, how can He legally save us? Legally, without changing His, going against His will or going against his nature, his, that's not a good word because he doesn't have a nativity. God was never born, or but going against his character, we could say, or his attributes. Well, that's the purpose of the gospel, to allow us the choice to accept or to reject God and his forgiveness, his justification, quickening, and his salvation. There's a sense in which sin is not the issue, just as much as our own self-righteousness is not the issue. I hope you heard that. Sin is not the issue in the same way that our own self-righteousness is not the issue. Our own ability to be as good as God, that's not the issue. We're not. But that the issue is that on our own, all people come short of the righteousness of God, the glory of God. We fall short. At the moment of faith, though, the believer instantly goes from dead in sins to forgiven, justified, quickened, and saved. At the moment he believes. Believes what? Well, believes the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. That's the good news. And that he was buried and rose again the third day. So, by the way, I'm still looking for a verse, and I'd like somebody to show me if you have one. Nobody has yet supplied it, saying that people who do not believe Paul's gospel of salvation have already been forgiven their sins. I just can't find anything that says that in the Bible. I know that the wages of sin is death, and I know that Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. I know that the blood of Christ redeemed both believers and those who do not believe Paul's gospel. They're bought back. They belong to him, to Christ. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and these may be familiar verses. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So that's Peter, one that Christ sent, an apostle, sent him as an apostle to Israel, teaching Israel how they were redeemed. Well, in the following verses, we see that sin is the opposite of righteousness. Look in Psalms 1, verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Proverbs. Let's look in Proverbs 14. I've got about six verses here, so it's quite emphatic in the scriptures. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin, so you have righteousness or sin, it says but sin, they're not the same, they're opposites. But sin is a reproach to any people. Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What about Paul? Let's look in Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Sinners contrasted with righteous. Romans 6:17. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And Romans 6:20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. One stage along the way. So, and if you notice those verses we read in Psalm 1, verse 5, and in Proverbs 14:34, and Luke, Luke 5:32, you can see pretty clearly how sin opposes righteousness. They're in direct opposition to each other. Also notice in Romans 5:19 that by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many, that's many sinners, be made righteous. Made righteous, not graduated or they worked hard at it until they became righteous or anything. God makes them righteous when they believe the gospel. It's a good trade on our part. I mean, we come out ahead on that deal for sure. That's why it's so amazing, His grace is. If Christ already forgave all the sins of all the disbelievers at the cross, then Romans 5:19 would not say what it says. Instead, it would say, by the obedience of one shall all be made righteous. But it does not say that because the Bible never says that all disbelievers' sins were all forgiven at the cross. They were only died for, paid for. Isaiah 53:11, He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Many. Okay. As far as they knew, there wasn't any room for everybody to be justified. It was later revealed that they were, but they weren't told that to begin with. It says, He shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. There being Israel's. It's not all. It's many. Being redeemed is a synonym for being bought back. Christ reconciled the world by redeeming all people. He paid the price for all. For all. But that still leaves the second part of the verse in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But, and praise God there's a but in there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. You can't grab it. You can't claim that God owes it to you. Christ died for disbelievers' sins to buy them back, to redeem them. We were all disbelievers at one time. But the disbelievers themselves were not yet forgiven at the cross. Christ died for all people's sins, but we must receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Romans 5:17. When disbelievers do not receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they have refused the imputing of the righteousness of God. They are still in their own unrighteousness, dead in sin. And that's what we all were until, well, I was going to say until right before we receive, but until we do receive. Right before, we're still dead in sins, before we receive the gospel. Paul himself said that the forgiveness of sins must be received. Look at Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive. It allows them to receive, in other words, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. How can they receive it when they open their eyes and turn from darkness to light if they already have it? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. A person's forgiveness from sin is already bought. Don't confuse that or think it carries over to other things. He's bought us. He's redeemed us, paid the price. But it's only imparted to believers, just like Well, the opposite side of the coin, the righteousness of God. Look at the righteousness of God and how we receive that in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. It's unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. Christ died for our sins, but if Christ forgave all the disbelievers' sins, and if that was according to the Scriptures, as the same verse says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and verse 4, then where's the Old Testament Scripture verse which says that Christ would forgive all the disbelievers' sins? It's not according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures didn't say that he would forgive all disbelievers' sins. Think about this. In Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus Christ told about Israel's unforgivable sin. In Acts 7, verses 51, 55, 58, through that section there, from 51 through the end of the chapter, Saul of Tarsus patriotically committed that very same unforgivable sin that Christ told about in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. How could it be unforgivable if Christ had already forgiven that sin a year earlier on the cross? That would be using a private interpretation, according to 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Saying that all believers' sins were forgiven at the cross is giving a private interpretation that conflicts with the rest of Scripture. But regardless, our philosophies, regardless of our speculations and our own understanding, what matters is what the Bible actually says about what the issue is that separates people from God. Sin is not the issue. But that's not because the sins of believers and disbelievers were all forgiven at the cross. The Bible never says that all sins were forgiven at the cross. They were only paid for at the cross, making provision to forgive the believer's sins, the believer's sins, to him that believeth. Christ paid the full penalty, the wages, for our sins. And that's redemption. But it's not forgiveness. To redeem is to buy back. To forgive is reserved for all believers in Paul's gospel of salvation. The issue is faith in the righteousness of God. Faith in the righteousness of God. How does 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 fit in? 5:19 says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, talking about the world. And my understanding from the context is it's not necessarily every person in the world, but the world as opposed to Israel. In other words, Paul's larger, later sending. Let me just go ahead and read these. 2 Corinthians 5:17, starting in 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's something yet to do, in other words. Believers tell unbelievers that they can be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who him, Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, I see three variables in that verse. But let me first ask something, or try to show you something. Early in Acts, when the people had brought their proceeds of, they sold everything, brought the proceeds, laid them at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was to be made to everyone that had need. Well, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira that sold the property, and they brought part of it and gave it to the Lord and kept part. You know, insurance, just in case. Their sins were imputed to them, and they did not endure to the end. They dropped dead upon being found out about. When Paul committed an unforgivable sin, he didn't drop dead, did he? The Lord had paid for his sin, and he was forgiven. Now, the Lord had paid for Ananias and Sapphira's sin, but they had not received it. They fell short of their requirements to endure to the end. Well, let's go on with these three variables. The first is the imputing. And notice the middle of that word, put. Put where? Sins, or it's, let me get that right here. Not imputing their trespasses. So trespasses are one type of sin. And it says, where were they put? And how long were they put there? How long were those trespasses of each person put aside? Well, until faith, right? The second thing is the trespasses. Let's look up a couple verses here about our trespasses. I'm going to say second. Let me see here. Ephesians 2, second chapter, verse 1. And it reads, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wait a minute. I thought they were forgiven. No, I didn't think that, but that's what some people say. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, that's a blatant statement there. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. See if it agrees. And you being dead in your sins. Does it say forgiven sins? You being forgiven of your sins? No, it says you being dead in your sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. So upon salvation, upon faith, he has quickened them together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You believers, you that was quickened. So there's verse after verse, I would say, and yet I can't find a single verse that says all the unbelievers' sins are forgiven. Another point, the third point, the use of the word world in Romans 8, verses 18 to 20, it's like remission instead of forgiveness. Those both are translated from the same word, but the translators looked at the context, and remission is temporary. It holds until a later forgiveness or a later handling of the sin, of the need for forgiveness. Forgiveness is immediate. If God says you are forgiven, at that point you're forgiven from then on. But if he says you are remitted your sins, if your sins are in remission, you know, it's not over with yet. You've got to go to the end to get the forgiveness. So, and also 2 Corinthians 5:19 has to be understood in the light of the next verse there, the offering of reconciliation through the gospel. Be ye reconciled unto God. So, as long as people don't preach another gospel, some other gospel, than Paul's gospel of salvation, we're fellow members of the body of Christ. And we need to allow grace for other members of the body of Christ with whom we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace rather than splintering the body of Christ. We need to let them have their understanding of the verses. But on the other hand, when verses are blatant, outright in their statement, Acts 26:18. Let me pull that up again. And it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. They have to receive it. Receiving is, in regard to this and salvation, receiving is personalizing your belief of it. It's saying, I not only believe Christ died for my sins, I'm resting in that. I have no other way to get to heaven or be right with God other than that He died for my sins. So, I'm going to stop there and leave it open for any comments, any corrections, any other verses that I missed, like a verse that says that the unsaved's sins are forgiven. Bring them up now, please.